As you well know, we're studying our way through something that's appropriately called the story. And it's called the story because it's all about God's interaction with this world from beginning to end. And so there is no story that is more important than this story. Now, in the book that we're using, 90% of it, you will find, reads exactly as the Bible itself. That's because it was taken directly from Scripture. The other 10% that's written in italics is just simply notes to help transition from one scene to the next. It's not intended to be a replacement for the Bible, but rather a very helpful tool to help us understand the Bible better as we follow God's timeline from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Well, this week we've arrived at a place in the story that begins to guide us through a couple of very exciting books, 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. And just let me warn you, it's going to be a roller coaster ride as we follow the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows of many of the kings of Israel. Just want to give you a heads up, we are going to take a break for the next couple of weeks with Christmas being next Sunday, and then New Year's, we'll take a two-week break, and then we'll jump right back in January 8th as we start 2017. Well, chapter 13 is where our focus is going to be for this week, and it examines the life of someone who holds what I would title a really dubious title of the wisest person who ever lived. How'd you like to be known for that? The wisest person who ever lived. And since we are going to be discussing wisdom today, I thought it would be helpful if we would take a moment and kind of assess how much wisdom is actually present here in this room this morning. And so I have some questions I would like to ask, and I want to see if you can think of some of the answers to these just very, you know, amazing questions. Here's the first one. If you try to fail and you succeed, which have you done? If you try to fail and you succeed, which have you done? I mean, think about that. That's kind of hard. You got to have some wisdom to figure that out. How about this one? And I don't know how much wisdom this says, but why is it that they put Braille dots on the keypad of drive-up ATMs? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, I don't know how that works. Here's another question. Why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? You ever thought about that? That one will make your mind do somersaults. So here's another one. Why is it when you transport something by car, it's called a shipment, but when you transport something by ship, it's called cargo? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Here's another one. Why does your nose run and your feet smell? That seems like that's not what it should be. Or here's one that, in light of our recent political system, you may catch hold of. If pro is the opposite of con, is progress the opposite of Congress? Yeah. Or here's one for you to think about this morning. What was the best thing before sliced bread? I mean, back before sliced bread, what did they say? That was the next best thing, too. I just kind of wonder about that. And then one more, and then we'll wrap it up. If the black box on an airplane is indestructible, why don't they make the whole plane out of that stuff? I just think makes more sense to me. How do we do this morning? Now, I finished up with black boxes because I wanted to talk about black boxes for a moment. Have you noticed that whenever a plane crashes, they go to great lengths in order to be able to recover that little black box? And that's because they know that that black box contains some important information that if they're able to get at it, they could discover maybe what it was that caused the crash to take place. Well, today, what I hope to do is to examine the life of someone who initially soared way above his peers, and yet towards the end of his life really experiences what we could call a crash landing. And so what we're going to do today, I think, is similar to looking into the data of the black box to see if we can come up with some of the reasons for the crash. Now, Solomon is the guy we're going to be looking at. He was the third king of Israel, following Saul, the first king, and then King David. And while there's certainly a lot of good things that we could say about him, I've got to be honest with you and say that I would identify Solomon as a disappointing dichotomy. Solomon really, when you look at his life, could be described as a disappointing dichotomy. And the reason I identify him in such a way is because there were two such opposite sides to his story. He was someone who possessed great wisdom, and yet he also made some very stupid decisions. And it's kind of intriguing that such extremes could be experienced by the same man in the same lifetime. Now, if Solomon was in high school, we would certainly identify him as a sophomore. Are there any sophomores in the room today? We've had one at every service. Can I find one there? Okay, thank you. We have a sophomore here today. The reason for that is, you know that sophomore, the word sophomore literally means wise fool. And the question that we're going to be examining today is, how on earth could the wisest man who ever lived have been so foolish? How does that happen? Now, he initially got off to a great start. After his father, who was King David, named him to be his successor, he decided he wanted to show his honor of God and demonstrate his devotion to God by offering sacrifices to God at a place called Gibeon. And while he's there, what we learn right away is he makes a very wise request, a very wise request. And we see it in 1 Kings chapter 3. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Imagine that. Wow, what if God handed you a blank check and said, fill it in however you want? How would you fill it in? Amazingly, here's the request that Solomon makes with his blank check. He says, your servant, his ear among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now, isn't that amazing? He could have asked for anything. In fact, God commends him and acknowledges several of the things that probably the average person would have asked for, like how about some long life or some great wealth or the demise of his enemies. And because God is pleased with his request, he actually tells him, I'll give you what you ask for and those other things as well. Now, why was wisdom such a wise request? Well, I think sometimes we tend to confuse wisdom with information and intelligence. And while it may include those things, you can have information and intelligence and not have much wisdom, because wisdom is so much more. In fact, one of the definitions I found of wisdom is this, and I like it. He says, wisdom is truth that leads to a better life. That's what wisdom is, truth that leads to a better life. Another definition I found was this: wisdom is an understanding that exceeds personal experience. Really, a person who's wise has the ability to connect and to understand things that other people aren't able to connect or understand. And actually, we get to see this in action when Solomon makes a very wise judgment. He makes a very wise judgment. Apparently, as he's serving as king, two women appear before him, and they ask him to make a judgment, and their story went something like this. Apparently, both women lived in the same home together, and they had babies within a few days of each other. But one night, one of the mothers, in her sleep, happened to roll onto her baby, killing him. So when she got up and recognized what has happened, she actually went over and exchanged her dead baby for the other woman's living child. When morning came, the other mother got up and knew that something wasn't right, and now they stood before the king arguing over whose baby the living child was. And since there were no witnesses, it was one woman's word against the other. Now, if you had been the king, what call would you have made? And see, Solomon's incredible wisdom was demonstrated by his response, because here's what it says. Then the king said, bring me a sword. You're wondering, what is the sword for? So they brought a sword to the king, and then he gave this order. Well, if both of the women want the child, let's just cut the child in two and give half to one and half to the other. And you're thinking, what is he thinking? Until you see The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son, and so she said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." Now, what did Solomon immediately know? Exactly what we just figured out as soon as we heard it, right? But how many of us could have come up with that solution in that moment? I mean, how did he think of that? After we hear about it, man, it makes complete sense. And let me just say, that's kind of the tip of the iceberg when it comes to Solomon's amazing potential. And we actually see a glimpse of that in the passage I want us to look at this morning, which is 1 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start reading with verse 29 and then read on down through verse 34. Here's what it says. God, because of his request, gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Remember, they were building pyramids. He was wiser than anyone else, including Elkam the Ezrahite, wiser than Hermon, Calcol, and Darda, the son of Mahal. His fame spread to all surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He would have done pretty well with iTunes if that had been available. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Now, before we go any farther, let me just point out and remind you, what was the source of Solomon's wisdom, his great wisdom? Did he come up with that stuff on his own? No, it was a gift from God. God gave Solomon that incredible wisdom. And his wisdom is so great that he enjoyed not only a discerning spirit, but great wealth and a prosperity like no other. You'll read about it this week in chapter 13. There wasn't anything that Solomon couldn't do, and there wasn't anything that Solomon didn't have. He had it all. And so you think, man, his life is going to be perfect. And yet what we eventually learn is that his life actually was not very satisfying to him. And so you know what he did? He set out to see where he could find some fulfillment. And instead of looking where he should have looked, in his relationship with God, he embarks on what I would call a foolish pursuit. A foolish pursuit. Here's this wise guy on this foolish pursuit. You'll find actually a summary of Solomon's quest in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have never read that, I'd encourage you to. Here's just a sample of this pursuit. In chapter 2, he says, "I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." Think, man, he was having it all. "My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was a reward for my toil. And yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and all that I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless." Kind of like a chasing after the wind. "Nothing was gained under the sun." Think about that. Solomon couldn't have been more successful externally. But in spite of that, he said there's something missing internally. And what he hadn't recognized, and you'll see it as you read this week, he had become alienated from God. Because his great wisdom, and he talks about how his great wisdom, had begun to lead him to believe that he didn't really need God. And he began to trust his own wisdom more than he trusted God's wisdom. And folks, that's a problem whenever we trust our wisdom more than God's wisdom, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And Solomon's pursuits left him feeling hopeless. He discovered that they were all meaningless. Now, I just bring that up because sadly, they're the very same pursuits that a lot of people are still pursuing today. They're after those same things. And any time that we disconnect from our Heavenly Father, the natural consequences are going to be futility and frustration and emptiness. That often leads to discouragement and depression. Those things take over when we lose our heart for God. And this pessimism pervades. And, you know, if you look around our culture, what do you see a lot of? A lot of this pessimism, it's everywhere these days. A psychologist was asked, why do people go see all those disaster and horror films? And the psychologist said they go to escape. They want to see someone else in a worse situation than they're in. But like Solomon, the problem is never what's going on around us. It's what's not going on inside of us. H.G. Wells once said, until a man finds God, he begins at no beginning, and he works to no end. That's the challenge. But in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, it changes all of that. And sadly, Solomon missed what his father David had possessed. David was a man after God's own heart who found fulfillment in his relationship with God. Now, that didn't mean that David didn't have his share of challenges and problems and difficulties. I mean, he had his share of struggles. We know that David even dealt with depression and discouragement. You often read about that when you read the Psalms. But when you look more closely, you discover that he always circled back to his relationship with God to give him hope and to give him purpose. Probably one of the best examples for me of that is found in Psalm 42, verse 5, where he's acknowledging, man, I'm not feeling very good. And so he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? He's pretty open. Then he says, oh, that's right. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, Solomon's foolish pursuit eventually led him to a very foolish decision. Very foolish decision. And we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11. Here's his decision. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, not because they were such bad people, but because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. Nevertheless, always be careful of those three word words. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Now, I asked about wisdom a little bit earlier, but how many of you here would be willing to call into question the wisdom of anyone attempting to have 700 wives? Anybody here? Woo! I mean, you can just look at that and say, that's going to be a problem. And isn't it amazing how easy it is when you're standing on the outside looking at other people and recognizing their problems a little bit harder when we're in the middle of it? See, sadly, what Solomon did was he let his culture determine his character. He let his culture determine his character. He decided that he would do what was expedient rather than what God commanded. Now, notice it says his wives were of royal birth. They were really like trophy brides because these other kings would give their daughters to him so that there could be like this, you know, treaty between the nations. And so he just kept collecting these wives. And that decision set his life on a collision course for catastrophe. But let's be honest, I don't ever think that that was Solomon's intention at the beginning. I don't think Solomon just got up one morning and said, you know, today, I'm going to ruin my life today. I don't think that any of us do the same. And yet what happens over time, if we're not careful, and it happened to Solomon, over time, he began to believe that maybe his wisdom superseded God's wisdom. And you know, that's the reason why the Bible tells us that it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, as soon as I say that, when I mention fear, someone's going to ask, can fear be a good thing? And that's because we're all too familiar with really the bad kind of fear. It's that paralyzing, terrifying fear that really doesn't lead to anything good. And there is a fear in God that doesn't produce good results. The Bible gives some examples of fear gone bad. For example, in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God good, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble." They're afraid, but it doesn't change who their allegiance is to. And then there's the unprofitable servant who was corrected for being wicked and lazy after he made an excuse. And notice his excuse in Matthew 25. He said, "Oh, I was afraid, and so I went and hid your talent in the ground," instead of using it productively. See, that kind of fear, that's not what we're talking about. That doesn't have a positive end. And so obviously that's not the kind of fear that God's looking for. So what type of fear does God want us to have? Well, the main Hebrew and Greek words translated fear in the Bible actually have several shades of meaning. But in the context of the fear of the Lord, they always really convey this positive reverence. In fact, in Nelson's study Bible, on a note on Psalm 128, it says, "The fear of God is an attitude of respect, a response of reverence and wonder. It's the only and appropriate response to our Creator and our Redeemer." And see, when we don't have that, when we don't have the proper fear of God, we can begin to get the idea that maybe we're smarter than God. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've thought to yourself, "You know, I know what God's word says, but I really think this would be better in this situation, the way I see it"? And let me just, you know, kind of warn you here. If Solomon's wisdom, if his smarts didn't take care of him, how could we ever think that ours will? So let me ask you another question this morning. Is there any area in your life where right now a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord would make you a wiser person? In other words, somewhere where you've said, "Well, I know this is what God really wants me to do, but I think I know better." Is there any place in your life where a healthy dose of the fear of God would make you a wiser person? Now, you know, they say, and I've experienced it myself, that hindsight is what? 20/20. When we look back, things seem so much clearer. And so obviously, when Solomon one day looks in the rearview mirror of his life, he begins to see things a little bit more clearly. And fortunately, he comes to what I would call a wise conclusion. Now, again, the book of Ecclesiastes is essentially a diary of Solomon's life. And it was written when he was an old man, and Solomon surprisingly really comes around full circle back to his faith in God, back to the values and convictions of his early years, and he finally comes to the conclusion that a personal relationship with God and full devotion to God is the only real reason to live. And so here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 12. "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." See, when Solomon gets to the end of his life, his story, his conclusion is, "I should have followed God's directions." Now, what does that have to do with any of us sitting in this room here this morning? Well, it has a lot to do with us, because there are actually two ways that we learn, two teachers in our lives, and those teachers are wisdom and consequences. Now, who do you think is the better teacher? They're both very good teachers, but unfortunately, consequences can be very painful, and they often leave us with a lot of regret. We can learn through consequences. In fact, the book of Proverbs describes an individual who said, "You know what? I know God said it this way, but I'm going to do it this way." And it describes the regret in Proverbs 5. It says, "At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You'll say, 'How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction.'" See, wisdom is a much better teacher, because wisdom teaches you the lesson before you make the mistake. So the way to avoid regret in your life is just to live wisely. And so I thought I'd just kind of wrap things up today by offering some practical recommendations for how to become a wise guy or a wise gal in a good way. How to become wiser in life. I have four recommendations. Number one, I just encourage you, aim to finish well. Aim to finish well in your life. You know that life is a journey, and so it's important for us to begin with the end in mind. A lot of people are going to be traveling for the holidays, and if you're headed out on a trip, does the direction that you're headed in have any connection to where you're eventually going to end up? Makes a big difference. It most certainly does. Well, the same is true for our lives. Direction, not intention, determines destination. And that's why it's so important for you to know what you're aiming for. Well, let me just kind of throw this out. What could be better than when you stepped into eternity to be able to hear God say, "You did good. You did well." You know, the Bible actually gives us an opportunity that could be a chance. Jesus tells a story about a king and some servants, and he went away, and they took care of his stuff, and when he came back, it was kind of like what is going to be in the end times. And in Matthew 25, here's what the master replied, and he's kind of saying, hey, this could be God to us. He replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." What could be better than stepping into eternity and hearing God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, how do we get there? Well, see, that's the power of a healthy fear of God. I was just figuring up, it's hard for me to imagine, I've been a Christ follower now for at least 46 years. And honestly, there have been times when it's been a challenge to stay on God's path, to keep on that road. A lot of distractions, a lot of detours we could have gone on through all those different seasons of life and all the different challenges. But let me just say, what has kept me on track has at least in part been my desire to finish well. And so I would just say, has that become your aim in life? Have you made it your aim to finish well? Now, some of you kids are sitting out there today and you're saying, well, I'm young. I got a lot of time to figure out where I'm going. Hey, the younger you are, the more important it is that you decide where you're going to go. Because let's say one person's going on a trip of 50 miles, another person's going on a trip of 500 miles. If you're going on a trip of 50 miles, does it matter if you're off course? Yeah, a little bit, but if it's only 50 miles, but what if you're going 500 miles and you're a little off course at the beginning? You'll be way off. That's why the younger you are, the more important it is that you start now to decide where it is you want to end up. Second thing I'd encourage you to do, if you want to become a wise guy or gal, is to ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. You know, wisdom is one of the things that God actually instructs you to put on your prayer list. You might be wondering, can I ask for wisdom? Yes, you can. I think based on what it says in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. And I learned a long time ago, I don't know nearly enough. I don't have enough wisdom, enough smarts, so I continually make it my prayer to ask God for wisdom. Another thing you should be able to do if you want to be a wise person is to access the wisdom of God's word. I mean, we may not get the spirit that Solomon did, but we can sure have access to the wisdom of God's word. I think the writer of Psalm 119 got it right when he wrote in verse 105, God, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Have any of you ever tried to maneuver around a dark room at night when there's no light? I mean, it's not very easy to get around. And I think that's what it's like trying to get through life without the wisdom of God's word. And so, you know, for years now, along with my other reading of scripture and study of God's word, I've actually said, hey, if Solomon was really wise and he wrote most of the Proverbs, maybe it'd be helpful to read those. And so there's 31 Proverbs, and how many days are there in most months? 31. So I just read the proverb that goes with the corresponding date for the day. So today, Proverbs 18, just a thought. And then finally, here's what I would say. Allow wise people to influence your life. Allow wise people to influence your life. If you want to become wise, hang around wise people. That's what it says in Proverbs 13. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. So let me just see if you have wise people in your life by asking you this question. Do you have folks around you who will tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear? Do you have people in your life who will tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear? That's given wise access. So what's it going to be for you this morning? Are you going to learn through wisdom or consequences? If you want to learn from wisdom, then I'll just close with this. I would make living these verses one of your highest priorities. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight." As hard as life is, could any of you use a little straighter path? Let's pray. Father, once again, we've been amazed at the power of the story and your willingness to let us look into the lives of some people who had an important part in your upper story, and if we've got to watch how they lived out their lower story. And we've seen a wise man today not be so wise. And Father, I would pray that we could learn from his foolishness so maybe we could be a bit wiser ourselves. I thank you for every person in this room, and for every one of us, our challenge is going to be, will we trust you more than we trust ourselves? And so I would just pray that, that healthy fear of you could come over our hearts, that we could begin to recognize you are way smarter than we are, way wiser than we are, way more powerful than we are. Because this world that we live in didn't come from us, it came from you. Help us, Father, to trust you with all of our heart. And quit leaning on our own understanding. In all of our ways, be able to submit to you so that you could make our paths straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.